A joyful, fulfilling life begins at the point of surrender. Here's Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth.
You see, it's in the laboratory of life, not in a conference somewhere, not sitting in a radio recording session. It's when you leave this place and you go and face the real world, your mate, your children, your parents, your situation. It's in the laboratory of life that our initial consecration to Christ is tested. That's where it's proven. That's where it's demonstrated in everyday, moment by moment, choices and responses as we surrender to the sovereignty and the will of God.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Adorned. For Thursday, April 10th, 2025, I'm Dana Crash. A surrendered life is joyful. Nancy will talk about it continuing in the series, Surrender, The Heart God Controls.
For those of you who are married, you know that when you went and stood at that altar and said, I do, you exchanged your vows, that was just a starting point. It was a very important point. It was the starting point, but it was just a starting point of what was intended to be a lifetime of surrender, mutual surrender to each other as husband and wife. But once you said, I do, really the story was just getting started. Then you began a lifetime process of keeping those vows every day for the rest of your life. So after the candles were blown out and the rice was thrown and you returned to the rented tuxes and all that stuff, then you had to begin to live out the implications of those vows that you had just made, living them out in the nitty-gritty context of everyday life, for better and for worse. And over time, if you've been married any length of time, you know that you've grown in your understanding of what those vows really meant. And undoubtedly, there have been moments when you've thought back to the moment when you stood at the altar and you made those vows and you've said to yourself, I had no idea it would mean this when I said that. It never occurred to me that he would want me to do that. I never dreamed that loving him would involve this. You've grown in your understanding of what the implications were of those vows. And so we've been talking about in the Christian life a twofold aspect of our surrender to Jesus as Lord. An initial point at which we say, I do, followed by an ongoing lifetime process of living out those vows and of learning the implications of what it means to live in obedience and surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. And so Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters in the family of God, in view of God's mercy, to present, to offer, to yield your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. He's talking about the surrender of our lives to God, both in an initial point of surrender and in an ongoing lifetime process. Because at the point of conversion, for me, that was at the age of 4. You think back to when it was for you, the point at which you became a child of God, none of us could possibly have been aware of all the implications of that transaction, of all that it would mean. So our initial surrender to Christ as Lord is really just a launching pad for a lifetime of continual surrender and sacrifice. Now, on a daily, perpetual basis, we're called to live out that consecration by responding to the various circumstances and choices of life in obedience, in surrender to His will, living out those vows in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. One preacher illustrated the ongoing, daily dimension of sacrifice and surrender this way. He said, we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. But the reality, he said, for most of us is that God sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Listen to the neighbor kid's troubles instead of saying, get lost. Go to a committee meeting, give up a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. This preacher said, usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. And so it is. There is that initial sense, and I experienced this as a little girl, of recognizing that the whole $1,000 is God's. We give it all up to Him. Everything I am, everything I have belongs to God. And that childhood surrender to God was very real, just as your vows at the altar were real. You just didn't know all that they meant or all that they would mean. But it was still real. You meant it. But now in the course of everyday life, God says, I want a quarter here. I want 50 cents there. Not a huge sacrifice in the whole scheme of things. But then at times the Lord asks you to lay down several quarters or even a few dollars at once. Something that seems like a little bit bigger sacrifice. For example, instead of taking that expensive vacation or buying that new car or that new piece of furniture, give the money to a missions project or to a family in need. Say, oh, that's more than a quarter sacrifice God's asking for there. He's asking for more. Or instead of settling into that comfortable retirement life, volunteer your services to a ministry or to your local church or community. Or perhaps to adapt your standard of living to make it possible to be a keeper at home, to be a mom at home with those kids. There's a sacrifice involved there. And then there are some of those big sacrifices He asks for. Periodically, maybe asking for a sacrifice that makes all those other previous sacrifices seem insignificant by comparison. For example, the Lord may ask you at some point to release a son or a daughter to serve the Lord in a country where Christian witness is restricted. And your heart, your mother's heart says, is it safe? Will he or she be secure? And God says, that child belongs to me. I want you to give up that child for the cause of my kingdom. You say, Lord, that's not a quarter sacrifice. That's not a few dollars. That's a big sacrifice. But because you've given everything to the Lord, because you recognize that it all belongs to Him, you come to the point where you say, yes, Lord, I surrender. I give up what you're asking for at this point. For you, that big sacrifice may mean faithfully loving your unbelieving mate who makes life miserable for you. For you, that big sacrifice may mean accepting with thanksgiving the gift of a physically disabled child who's going to require constant lifelong care. I mean, that's not just an afternoon God's asking you to give up. That's a huge commitment. But you see, it doesn't seem so huge when we recognize that everything we are belongs to God. That He has the right to everything, that we've given up our lives, we've offered up our lives already, we've said, I do, we've been to the altar. We've said, Lord, I am yours. And now God's saying, okay, here's the part I want now. And we say, sometimes through struggle and sometimes through tears, and that's not wrong, but we come to the point where we say, yes, Lord, it's all yours. If that's what you want me to do, I embrace that. So whether it's 25 cents here, 50 cents there, several dollars or $100 bill here and there, what would it mean for you today to offer up yourself to God as a living sacrifice? I mean, practically, what would it mean? What is God asking of you today in your life circumstances, in your workplace, in your home, in your church, in your relationships? What sacrifices is God asking you to make? What would it mean for you today to offer up your body to God as a living sacrifice? Paul said, I urge you. It's a free will offering. It's a voluntary offering. I urge you, not I order you. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, your reasonable act of worship. And so whether they fall in the category of 25-cent pieces or $100 bills, realize that every act of obedience is significant in God's economy. And when you realize that it's all for Him, that you're giving up yourself not just for your husband and your children and your friends and your church and for others, but that you're giving up your life, your time, your resources, your efforts, that as you mother those children, you're doing it for God. as you love that husband, as you serve that elderly parent, as you care for the needy in your community, you're offering yourself up as an offering to God. It's all for Him. And as you realize that, doesn't it add a sense of purpose and joy as you bring your sacrifices and offerings? Now you can bring your sacrifices and offerings without grudging, without complaining, without whining, but with a glad heart. Oh, Lord, this is for You. And if this is what is pleasing to You, for me to be in this obscure position, caring for this needy person who doesn't have anybody else to care for him, taking care of this child who's been sick for so long, whatever it is, Lord, it's for You. And I do it gladly for Your sake. One of the clearest statements of the practical terms of surrender for every follower of Jesus Christ is found in the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Let me ask you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Luke, chapter 14. In this chapter, beginning in verse 25, we find Jesus surrounded by a large crowd. They'd seen the miracles, they'd heard the stories of what Jesus had done, and they were really into this Jesus movement. And yet, it's interesting to me that Jesus never played to the crowd, unlike what we might have been tempted to do. He wasn't concerned about his ratings. He wasn't running for office. He wasn't trying to attract the biggest crowd in town. In fact, he wasn't even really too worried about what would happen if people left the crowd. He knew full well that when people heard his message about the kingdom of God and the extent and the expanse and the demands of that kingdom, that many of them would lose interest in his movement. But that never kept Jesus from being straightforward. Jesus was proclaiming a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, and proclaiming himself as the king of that kingdom. And he was going to say to the people, here's how that kingdom works. He wasn't just going to say what they wanted to hear. He wasn't just trying to make them feel good or make them keep coming back for more. He was going to tell them what he knew they needed to hear if they wanted to be citizens and subjects of that great kingdom of God. And so Jesus looked at the crowd on this particular day, and he said, in effect, if you want to follow me, you need to understand what's involved. And so we come to verses 26 and 27. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, and here's the summary, you're going to have to love me supremely. Love me more than you love anything or anyone else. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me, Jesus said, and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, and here's the heart of the matter, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So there was no question about Jesus' point. Anyone who was listening that day knew what Jesus was saying. He was not offering his listeners some sort of weekend Christian experience. He wasn't just offering them an escape from their problems, or an anesthetic for their pain, or fire insurance from hell. Everyone listening to Jesus knew when he talked about a cross and taking up your cross, they knew that meant one thing. It meant death. It meant certain death. And Jesus was saying, if you want to be a part of this kingdom, if you want to be my follower, you have to come and die to everything that competes with my reign and my rule in your life. When we come to verse 33, at the end of this passage, Jesus repeats his call to total surrender. And he says, any of you who does not give up everything that he has cannot be my disciple. This is a call to total surrender, to consecration, all that we have, all that we are offered up to God. Now, I think that Jesus' words in this passage are so penetrating because they are so practical and personal. He identifies specific issues that must be surrendered by those who call themselves his followers. Things like our relationships, father, mother, friends, brothers, sisters, our affections, what we love, our physical bodies, our rights, our possessions. I mean, this is not just a general call. This is getting specific. And God's call to lay down our lives on the altar of sacrifice means that we give him everything that we are. our rights, our reputation, our desires, our future, our plans, everything that concerns us. As we've been saying, first for a lifetime, I do. And then day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, continuing to give up to Him our lives as a living sacrifice. Some of you have heard me talk before about Dr. Helen Rosevere, who is one of my spiritual heroines.
I said, God, if there is a God, please make yourself known to me now. And He did. And I think all I can say, I was overwhelmed by the thought of the love of God, that God who made me so loved me, He died for me, that I might be forgiven. And I say, I fell in love with Jesus that night.
During the 1950s and 60s, she served as a missionary doctor in what was then Belgian Congo.
I just knew from that minute I wanted to give my life to sharing Jesus with other people, telling them that there's nothing worth doing in life except serving and loving the Lord Jesus.
And it was there that she suffered enormous atrocities during the Simba Rebellion.
Chaos broke. And then in 1964, September, as far as I'm concerned, with no warning, we suddenly found ourselves at war. They actually came to my house one night, and I don't know what time. By then, they'd taken our watches and clocks and everything else that was takeable. It was a horrific night. They came into the house and said they were looking for whatever. And they smashed everything. They ransacked the house and they didn't find what they were looking for. I didn't happen to possess a radio or anything like this. But then they turned on me. And there was a moment. I was out on the veranda of the house at one moment. And this little, I don't know what, sergeant major of the rebel soldiers stood there with a gun pointed, a pistol pressed against my forehead. I don't know if it was loaded or not, but I presumed it was. And he said, say that Lumumba, and that was their patron saint, say that Lumumba is the savior of the world. You know, I wasn't praying, I wasn't thinking, but I just knew that wasn't true. I knew the only one savior of the world, and that was Jesus. So I just said, no, never. Jesus is the only savior of the world. I think in my heart, I think I was actually praying he would shoot. It would have been quick, clean, finished. But out on the courtyard was one of my junior students from the college, and he was being held by these men. And he broke loose and he threw himself between me and this little soldier. He said, you don't touch her, but over my dead body. And they turned on him. They beat him up so savagely. I didn't know till 2 years later that he was not killed, actually. He survived, but it was terrible, terrible. Then they drove me down the corridor of my home. And somehow in that moment, I think I was saying, God, where are you? Whatever's going on? And there was suddenly a tremendous, what can I say, consciousness. God was there. As they drove me down the corridor, I think he spoke to me, but I didn't hear words. It was afterwards, looking back, I had to ask the Lord, what did you actually say? Put into words for me. I think what he said was, can you thank me? And my heart was saying, no, this has gone too far. I knew what lay ahead. I could see the whole thing was horrible. He said, can you thank me for trusting you? I thought, this is unbelievable. I know I trust him, but I never thought of him trusting me. It was revolutionary to think that he trusted me. And in this second, I could see what he was saying. I thought I could trust you. I thought you wouldn't bite me. And God was saying, can you thank me for trusting you with this experience, even if I never tell you why? And I, even in the midst of the darkness, it was, I'd only split minute all this, it was, dear Lord, I don't know what you're saying, and I don't know why you're saying it, I don't know who will ever be blessed by this, but if this is part of your plan, yes, thank you for trusting me. And immediately, I was flooded with a sense of the enormous peace of God. It was wonderful. I just knew. It was as though he said, all I want of you is the loan of your body. And it was Jesus in me. They weren't fighting me, they were fighting Jesus. And all I had to do was say, yes, Jesus, I'm yours. You're in me, you, just as you want. And it didn't stop the pain, the humiliation, the cruelty. It didn't take that away. It was all there. But suddenly it was with him and for him. And it just revolutionized everything. It's wonderful.
Whenever I need to be reminded of what it means to live a fully surrendered, consecrated life, I go back and reread her compelling story. I wish it was still in print. It's called Living Sacrifice. And if you can find a copy, get it. It's a tremendous book. In that book, Dr. Rosevere gives a practical description of what it means to be a living sacrifice. And can I say that this description applies to every believer? Wherever you are, in whatever season of life, this is what it means for us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here's what Dr. Rosevere said. To be a living sacrifice will involve all my time. No time can be considered as my own or as off duty or free.
Later, years later, when we came home on furlough, we were rescued by mercenary soldiers and we were sent home. And I talked all over the United Kingdom. And every now and again, a woman would come up to me at the end of women's meetings and say, why did God of love allow you to suffer? You were a missionary, you were out there serving him. I thought, you know, we never asked that question. So I didn't have an answer because we never asked the question. And I just thought, Lord, you're just so wonderful and you're so marvelous. And it's such a privilege that he is our master, our friend, our savior, our Lord, our King, that he's the right to anything. And I'd given my life to him, so why not?
To be a living sacrifice, she said, will involve all my possessions. All should be available to God for the furtherance of his kingdom. My money is his. He has the right to direct the spending of every penny. I must consider that I own nothing. All is God's. And what I have on trust from him to be used as he wishes.
It really is though he wrote one word. I could almost read it in the sky, privilege. Right from the night I was converted, the leader of the conference where I was gave me a Bible. I'd never owned a Bible before. And he wrote in my Bible, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the privilege of the fellowship of his sufferings. I'd been a Christian about half an hour, and he was saying to me it would be a privilege to suffer for Jesus. And right from that day, the word privilege has really underlined everything in my Christian life. And it was privilege. He asked me for something. He said, I want the loan of your body. It was amazing. Almighty God, the great creator, Heavenly Father. And it was something I had to respond to. And it was privilege.
She says, to be a living sacrifice will involve all of myself. My will and my emotions, my health, my thinking and activities, all are to be available to God, to be employed as he chooses. And should he see that someone would be helped to know him through my being ill, I accept ill health and weakness.
I've been able to help so many girls to look at things like that and to pray together with them and say, I've used this phrase, can you thank me for trusting you? And I shared this with this lady, her name was Valerie, and little by little, she came through and we knelt together. We were in a big marquee tent and she thanked God for trusting her, even if he never told her why. I met her 3 or 4 years later. She says, you don't remember me, do you? I said, I do, Val. I've prayed for you every day since I last met you. Well, she said, she shared with her husband what I'd said to her and he couldn't take it. And yet, a few months later, a child in the A house down the same road they lived in ran out of the house and was killed by a passing car. The parents were not Christians. In fact, they were of another faith. And she said, we went and comforted the parents. And because they saw how we had taken the death of our son, they allowed us to comfort them. And over these 4 years, we've had the joy of leading first one and then the other to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we know why God took our son home. And these sort of ways, I can look back and say, now I know.
She says, God has the right then to choose my job and where I work, to choose my companions and my friends. She says, to be a living sacrifice will involve all my love, my time, my possessions, my money, myself, and now my love. I relinquish the right to choose whom I will love and how, giving the Lord the right to choose for me. And you just fill in the blank there. Think of the person that is in your life that's just hard to love. That mate, that parent, that in-law, that roommate. She says, I relinquish the right to choose whom I will love and how, giving the Lord the right to choose for me. Whether I have a life partner or not is wholly his to decide. And by the way, Dr. Rosevere never married, but she relinquished that right to the Lord. She said, I gladly accept his best will for my life. I must bring all the areas of my affections to the Lord for his control. For here above all else, In my love life, she's saying, I need to sacrifice my right to choose for myself. She concludes by saying, I need to be so utterly God's that He can use me or hide me as He chooses. I will ask no questions. I relinquish all rights to Him, and this is what I love, to Him who desires my supreme good. He knows best. We're safer and more secure than we possibly could be if we were holding on to those things for ourselves. And I look at some of you younger women with all of your life ahead of you and knowing that there are many choices that you still face. And I just want to say to you, as I sometimes say to the kids, listen to this old lady, and let me tell you that you will never, ever regret saying yes to God about whatever He wants for your life. Say it now while you're young. Say it now while those choices are still before you. Say, yes, Lord, whatever you want. Children, no children, marriage, not marriage, job, no job, here, there, wherever. Lord, I know that you desire my supreme good and you know best. Now, it's one thing to have an emotional experience at a Christian gathering where you're inspired and you're challenged to surrender control of everything to God, and you say, yes, Lord, and they sing and you come forward, or you pray and you cry and you say, boy, I've surrendered my life to God. And many of us have had that kind of altar experience, if you will. But we all know that it's quite another matter to live out that surrender once the emotion of the moment has passed, once the bus gets home from the conference, when you lose your job and the bills keep coming, when you discover that your husband is viewing pornography on the internet, when you're diagnosed with cancer, then do you still trust that God knows what is best? And are you still willing to relinquish everything you are and everything you have to God? You see, it's in the laboratory of life, not in a conference somewhere, not sitting in a radio recording session. It's when you leave this place and you go and face the real world, your mate, your children, your parents, your situation. It's in the laboratory of life that our initial consecration to Christ is tested. That's where it's proven. That's where it's demonstrated in everyday, moment by moment, choices and responses as we surrender to the sovereignty and the will of God. Does that seem like bondage to you? In fact, it's the only way to true freedom. And I think of the hymn writer George Matheson, who said, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. Lord, we recognize that if we want to be truly free, we must choose the pathway of surrender and sacrifice and slavery to Jesus as Lord. And so, Lord, this day afresh, we offer ourselves up to you. Thank you that you know what is best, that you desire our best good. Thank you that you can be trusted. And afresh this moment, we say, Lord, I surrender all to you. Amen.
Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth has been inviting you to accept the Lord's call to complete surrender. And mixed in there, we also heard from Dr. Helen Rosevere. Thank you to our friends at Crossroads Christian Communications for the use of that audio. It came from the Canadian television program 100 Huntley Street. You'll find a link to more of Helen Rosevere in the transcript of this episode at reviveourhearts.com. Dr. Rosevere's life models the kind of living sacrifice Nancy's been talking about. Do you know a special group of listeners have surrendered their time and some finances to make it possible for you to hear the program today? Those gifts allow Revive Our Hearts to be available to women in difficult life moments. Here's Nancy to explain more.
A listener in Georgia wrote and described a tough marriage situation that she's facing. She said, I found myself at a low point this morning when I tuned in to Revive Our Hearts. She heard a message about remaining faithful through struggles. She said it was as if God orchestrated the time with you and spoke directly to my heart with peace and comfort. Well, as I often say, I love living under providence. I'm so grateful for the way that the Lord orchestrates those kinds of connections in ways we couldn't possibly predict when we're creating radio programs. I'm also thankful for our faithful ministry partners who support this ministry each month, making Revive Our Hearts available when it's needed. I'm sure those ministry partners will never fully realize this side of eternity, how God has used their faithful prayers and support. But emails like the one you've just heard remind us that when you support Revive Our Hearts, you're not just underwriting an organization, you're giving to impact lives and homes in a profound way. We're asking the Lord to raise up a lot more ministry partners to help underwrite Revive Our Hearts on a monthly basis. If you'd like to find out more about how to become a part of that special ministry partner team, give us a call at 1-800-569-5959 or visit us online at reviveourhearts.com/partner.
Thanks, Nancy. Well, if you're desiring to learn more about surrendering your life in the big things and the small things, like Nancy says, 25 cents at a time. We'd love for you to read Nancy's book, Surrender, The Heart God Controls. It has a whole chapter about being a living sacrifice, and it dives even deeper into the truths we talked about today. When you make a donation of any amount to support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts, we'll send you a copy of this resource to say thank you. You can give by visiting reviveourhearts.com, or you can call us at 1-800-569-5959. Be sure to ask for Nancy's book when you make your donation so we can send it your way. Well, tomorrow, discover how to be a servant when you feel like you have nothing left to give. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.